Thank you, Ben, for that special music. And Anita, that children's story about Banjo. I looked at the, we were in Sabbath school. This is not something I was going to share at the moment, but I looked at the, this is the first time I actually looked and saw what date it was today. I knew I was going to preach on this particular date, but it wasn't until right this morning that I thought, wait a minute. So I took out my phone quickly. Sorry, Jeff. I texted my older sister, and I said, isn't this my mom's birthday today? And I thought, I was pretty sure. We haven't celebrated, and I'll get to that in a second. But yeah, she texted back, and she said, yeah, it was mom's birthday. She would have been 90 today, and she died 45 years ago this coming summer. That's one of those moments, kind of a pivotal thing in your life. You don't expect it, but things happen. It was about a year later that Anita and Banjo showed up at Andrews. The sermon today, the title you saw in the bulletin is On Rest. And normally, in the way I pick a sermon and stuff, this one was different. Something just impressed me a few weeks back on this word. And what I normally do when I figure out a topic, I like to know what the Bible says about the word or a phrase that I'm kind of researching or whatever. I didn't do that this time, which is strange. I did a Google search. I was thinking I would take a shortcut and say, you know, I wanted a sermon on rest. And this sermon popped up pretty quickly. I mean, I didn't search for this. That was about it. And it was on, the title is Rest. It was a sermon that Charles Spurgeon wrote and presented many, many years ago. Actually, it was in 1869. The version I am presenting for you today is not his complete version. If it were, we would be here a little over an hour. I've edited it, shortened it. I've kind of got some of the language in more of our kind of English, not the wordiness of someone back then. But so the title, again, is Rest. And I like this particular version out of the Amplified Bible. For we who believe, that is, we who personally trust and confidently rely on God, enter that rest. So we have inner peace now, because we are confident in our salvation and assured of his power. And I hope you gain a blessing from this sermon today. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Rest. Is it obtainable? Is it possible? Can there ever be rest for us who were driven out of paradise to till the ground where we were taken and to eat the bread in the sweat of our face? Rest. Is it possible for a soul polluted with sin, tossed to and fro and agitated with temptations? Isn't man forever in a vain pursuit of rest, seeing far and wide a mocking waste of disappointments, but never reaching a place of rest? I speak to many this morning who have been vainly hoping for enduring contentment and striving after solid satisfaction. Going in one direction and then in the opposite, they have traveled the whole world and investigated all pursuits, but as yet in vain, Many are weary and disquieted, and I see the fears which reveal themselves in you. Long have you pursued worldly ambition or the lust of pleasure, but rest a moment and listen to the witness of those who declare to you that escape from this bondage is possible and that rest is to be found even now. Hear the sweet song of those redeemed by the blood of Jesus, for they sing of rest, even of rest this side of the grave. Listen for a while, and maybe you will discover how they found their rest and learn how we can find it too. In digging into our text, we will cover 4 points. Number one, who enjoys this rest? Two, how can we obtain this rest? Three, what is the foundation and reason of a Christian's rest? And then four is going to be a summary through a few words of practical reflection. So point number one, it appears from the text, Hebrews 4:3, that even now, persons of certain character enjoy rest. Of the nature of this rest, we are to speak. Get the tone of that language. It is not a rest merely to hear of, to speak of, or to desire, but a rest in which believers have entered. They have passed into it and are in actual enjoyment of it today. We who have believed do enter into rest. That rest is pictured in some degree by its types. Canaan is a fair type of the rest which belongs to the believer this side of the grave. What a sweet rest Canaan must have been to the tribes after 40 years pilgrimage. In the howling wilderness, they wandered in a solitary way amid discomforts which only desert wanderers can imagine. Forever were they on the move. The tents which were pitched but yesterday must be struck today, for the trumpets are sounding and the cloudy pillar is leading the way. Packing and unpacking, harnessing and unharnessing, marching through clouds of dust and over yielding beds of sand, variations of temperature from the heat of the burning desert by day to the chilliness at night. The discomforts of constant travel and frequent warfare. In those 40 years, with all the mercy which sustained them, with all the manna which dropped from heaven, and the crystal stream which followed them from the smitten rock, they were people that must have longed for green fields and cities which have foundations. They must have wished for the time when they could, every person, sit under their own vine or fig tree and possess their lot in the land flowing with milk and honey. Such is the Christian's rest. Think of the heavenly Canaan as a type of the peace which God's people at this present time, by faith, enjoy. The troubles of unpardoned sin are over. We sit down under the vine and fig tree of the gracious promise, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. So also is the Sabbath, which is a blessed day, reminding believers of their delightful privileges. Work during the 6 days, for it is your duty. 6 days shalt thou labor, but on the Sabbath day enjoy perfect rest, both in body and in soul. Yet look to the higher meaning of the Sabbath and learn to cease from your own works. If you were to be saved by works, you must work continually, for you would never finish, since absolute perfection would be demanded. But when you come to Christ, your works are finished. There is no hewing of wood, no drawing of water. There is no keeping of commandments with a view to merit, no toilsome tugging at ceremonials and ordinances with a view to acceptance. It is finished. Let these words resonate in your soul because we have the peace and joy of Christ. Take care, believer, that you live in a perpetual Sabbath of rest in the finished work of your ascended Lord. Remember that your legal righteousness is complete. You have ceased from your own works as God did from his. Let nothing provoke you to go back to the old bondage of the law, but stand fast in the blessed liberty of grace, rejoicing in the perfect work of your substitute and your surety. What a wonderful type of the Christian's rest, a sabbatical year, would have been if the Jews had possessed faith enough to keep it. Once in 7 years, they were not to plow the ground, prune the vines, or do any agricultural labor. They were to eat during the whole year that which grew of itself, and I suppose there would have been such an abundance on the sixth year that they would have been able to live on the seventh without toil. But here was a period in which the people were to live without work during a whole 12 months, and so would be able to consecrate their entire time to the worship of their gracious God with joy and thankfulness. That year was a type of the Christian's life in the matter of his salvation. So we ought to live, rejoicing in our God, resting from our labors, feeding on the spontaneous bounty of heaven, with our heart rejoicing in the fullness which is treasured up in Christ Jesus. Can there ever be rest to a heart which has sinned? Answer, yes. The believer rests from the guilt of sin because we know that our sins are laid upon Christ, our scapegoat. And knowing well that nothing can be in two places at the same time, we conclude that if sin were laid on Christ, it's not on us. And we can rejoice in our deliverance from sin because of our glorious substitute. The believer in Christ sees sin effectually punished in Christ. And knowing that justice can never demand two penalties for the same crime or two payments for the same debt, the sinner rests perfectly at peace with regard to past sins. Christ, by suffering and dying in our place, has answered all the demands of justice, and the believer's heart is perfectly at rest. Can a person rest while sins are within us? Yes, he says, a person rests even though our sins are struggling within us for the mastery, because there is a new life within us which holds them, those sins, by the throat and keeps them underfoot. While the saint firmly believes in Christ, we know that the struggles of our sins are but a gasp for life. The sinner is assured that Christ has broken the dragon's head and that sin was crucified with Christ. But has the Christian no care? Other men are sorely beset with perplexing anxieties. Have believers none of these? The rich find cares in their wealth. How will they increase it? How will they retain it? The poor have cares in their scant and poverty. How will they make ends meet and provide honest things in the sight of men? In this matter, the believer has learned to cast our cares on Christ who cares for us. He has heard the voice which said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make known your requests unto God." Doesn't the Christian have troubles and temptations? Aren't we troubled with bodily pain and tears over departed ones? Doesn't that person have a checkered life like the rest of us? Yes, and no one is exempt from sorrow, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. The Christian sees no divine anger in our losses and fears no wrath from God. It is while we believe and only while we believe that we enter into rest. Still, one might say, doesn't the Christian have a service to perform? How then can it be said that we have rest? I know that we have a service, but in this service we do rest, like birds of which I have heard that sleep upon the wing. It is rest to labor for the Lord Jesus. A believing soul is never more at ease than when we are putting forth our full strength in the service of God. I suppose it is no work for birds to sing. Christian service is the outflow of the believer's inner nature, the spontaneous outburst of indwelling grace that though it be toil to the lip and toil to the brain, it is perfect rest to the spirit. Does a Christian who believe ever rest in the matter of the approach of death? Yes, and this is one of the points in which his rest is exceedingly complete. To depart in Christ is to him far better. Do not the groans the pains and anguish which generally precede death, don't these break the Christian's rest? That's a tough sentence right there. Thinking about people today, my mom definitely went through that. I tell you, no, he goes on. When faith is steadfast, he looks at these discomforts connected with death as being appointed of the Father, and he resigns himself to them, expecting to receive, with the increase of his bodily pain, an increase of inward consolation, and reckons that if he loses the silver of bodily strength, he knows he will receive the gold of the heavenly reward. Our rest is in Jesus Christ, our Savior, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. I wish that all of us know where this rest comes from, because if you understood this, you would give up all that this world calls good and great without one lingering look for the sake of the solid joy and lasting treasure which only Zion's children know. Now, faith makes a person heavenly minded. It makes us care more for the world to come than for the present one. It makes the invisible precious and the visible comparatively contemptible. Do you not see what rest a true faith gives us during the distresses of this mortal life? The grace of faith works in us resignation. He who fully trusts his God becomes perfectly resigned to his Father's will. He knows that all God's dealings must be right, since the Lord is much too wise to be mistaken and much too full of loving kindness to deal harshly with his people. Faith works humility. Dependence upon the merit of Christ and a sense of unpardoned sin work in us a low esteem of our own merits. A humble heart is fitted to be filled with rest. All our unrest lies at the root of self. If a man could be perfectly content to be anything that God would have him be and have no desires except for God's glory, he could never be banished, for all places would be alike to him, and he could never be poor, for in every condition he would have what his heart desired. Brethren and sisters, wherever faith rules, it creates in us a peace in God which passeth all understanding, warranting the apostles' declaration that we who have believed do enter into rest. Thus I have described the Christian's rest. I hope, to use John Bunyan's language, that many of your mouths are watering to get a personal share in this rest. Point number two, how do we obtain this rest, we which have believed? The way in which the believer receives rest is entirely through belief and trust. How I love to think of these two words. If the apostle had said, "We who have been eminently consecrated do enter into rest," I could have wept over the text with shame and dismay. If he had said, "We who have been mightily useful and earnest and tirelessly working in service, we do enter into rest," I should have looked at it very sadly and said, "I am afraid I will never reach it." But it says, "We which have believed." Why, that will suit many and hopefully all of us here. It will suit some of you who have been mourning all week because you cannot be what you want to be, because you cannot serve God as you would like to do. Remember, he said, "We which have believed." So the pearly doorway into the New Jerusalem is simply believing in the Lord Jesus. What? Nothing else but believing? He says, "I see nothing else in the text, nothing but believing." And what is this believing? It is a simple trust. It is trusting upon Christ as God's appointed Savior. It is trusting the Father and believing in his infinite love to us. It is trusting the Holy Spirit and giving up ourselves to his divine indwelling. Trusting brings rest. This is a simple truth, and yet it is a truth we need to remember, consider, and be assured of. Peace does not come to the believer through works. We ought to have works. We must have them if the life of grace is within our heart. Rest comes through faith. Our rest comes to us through believing in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us that we who have believed do enter into rest. What? Paul, don't you have corruptions? Paul cried out, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" Yet he entered into rest. But Paul, don't you have sins? Paul wrote that he was the chief of sinners, but believing brought him into rest. A night and a day had he been in the deep, yet believing he did enter into rest. With his feet in the stocks inside the jail of Philippi, stoned by infuriated mobs, before Nero at Rome, surrounded by imminent perils by night and by day, he was ever in afflictions, and yet he declared that, having believed, he did enter into rest, a rest which no outward circumstances could disturb. Oh, blessed lesson. Ask Jesus to fill us so we can learn the blessed fact that faith altogether by itself can give us rest. The apostle seems to intimate in these words that the entering into rest depends on nothing else but believing. It is we which have believed do enter into rest. Then why don't some profess Christians have rest? Why don't we ourselves have rest at all times? Because faith is not always exercised. And though the possession of a weak but genuine faith brings to a Christian unfailing and unchanging security, yet it does not bring to him an abiding rest. Our faith must take God at his word. The more fully we can rest upon the Father's promise, the less we will ask, how can he do this, or how can he do that, or when will he deliver us? Leave everything to him and lean on him alone, without a second helper. Then our rest becomes profound and undisturbed. Ask the Lord to increase your faith. Look to the Father because he accepts those who trust in Jesus. Then you will have the perfect rest which God gives. I cannot readily tear myself away from this point because I am so anxious that you all should win this rest and enjoy it today. I know that some of you are complaining of what you do or not feel, but this is not to the point. My message, as contained in the text, proclaims no blessing to one's feeling, but to our believing. Put your trust in the Son of God to save you. Believe his promises, which he freely gives to all who will trust in him. Go to Christ. You will receive all that your soul wants in him. Oh, you may be saying, I don't have the rest I used to have, so I'll read my Bible more. I will pray more, and I will go to a place of worship more often, and so on. All of these are right, but none of these will bring you rest. Rest for a soul is found in Jesus. You won't find rest until you come back again to Christ. Believe me, if you trust him, you will have rest today. Point number three, what is the foundation and reason of a Christian's rest? The believer has good reason for being at peace. And why? Because he trusts to be saved by God. Jesus Christ declared that whoever believes in him will not perish. Christ gave his life for everyone's salvation, and I know there is no risk in resting in him. I do rest in him, and if God is true, my soul is safe. Therefore, I am perfectly at rest. Here is a firm rock for all to rest on. What better person can we depend upon than Jesus, the Son of God? The believer knows that everything that was necessary to save him has already been done. The debts which were due on our account have been paid by Christ, our surety. The Christian can say, though my sins are as many as the grains of sand on the seashore, yet all that was due for sin was laid on Christ, and therefore no penalty is laid on me. This is good news, isn't it? The believer can say, he who died for me is alive. He rose again. Christ undertook my cause, is not dead and buried. Christ is at the right hand of God and makes intercession for me. Strong to deliver and mighty to save, he is always ready to manifest his power towards his people. Why then should I be disturbed? Since Christ lives, I must also live. Surely God's truth is good ground for a soul to rest on. There could be no fear when God is our refuge. Sadly, for an unbeliever, there is no rest. There cannot be any. You may be what you like and do what you choose and try what you please, but as long as you refuse the divine way of salvation, rest is not possible for you. Cast your cares on him. Throw down your self-will and trust in Jesus who died on the cross for everyone, and you will have forgiveness and acceptance. And then the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and your peace shall be deep and profound. That peace will keep widening and deepening through this mortal life as you know more of Christ and become more like him, all through believing, all through trusting. If we have taken God at his word and rested on it, we will enter into and enjoy a most divine and blessed rest. Point number four, the conclusion, and also a few words by way of practical reflection. To you who have never rested, try God's way of rest. How I pity you who have not entered the rest of God. Oh, I wish you had it. I wish you had it today. I do remember well when I first found rest. I did not think it was so simple. I could not believe it. I wouldn't have believed it until the Holy Spirit had enlightened me. I could not believe that rest came simply by trusting. If you can believe, all things are possible to you. If you now trust in him who came to be a man, to save men, who suffered that men might not suffer, who has risen and gone up to heaven, and is coming again a second time to judge the world. If you can put your heart and soul into Christ's hands, it will be quite safe. Christ cannot lose it, and he will not. Oh, that you would confide in Jesus this morning, for then you would become another witness to the rest which God's people enjoy. We desire to see God's kingdom come, and we hope that you are one of those who will forever illustrate his mighty love. Yield your heart now. Yield to the sweet influences of the Holy Spirit who is breathing upon you now. Trust, and you shall rest. To you who are at rest now, endeavor to keep it. And the way to keep it is the way you first gained it. You obtained it by believing. Continue to keep it by believing. It takes little or no faith to trust Christ when you feel your grace is growing and your lusts weakening. But oh, it is faith when you feel burdened and cast down with a sense of sin still to say, I know that Jesus came not to save the righteous, but sinners. So I, therefore, confide in him without a doubt. And if I were a bigger sinner than I am, I would still trust him and come to him. The faith I possess comes from him, and I believe that he can and will take my sin away. Always abide at the cross and never go away from it. Your wisdom is to remain a sinner washed with his blood at the foot of the cross, because that is where our hope is found. For you build wretched rubbish when you live away from the cross. To believe on what Christ has done is safest and best. Keep this in your heart. I, the chief of sinners, am, but Jesus died for me. In myself, I am guilty, but I am accepted in the beloved. Naked, poor, miserable, and wretched to the last degree, as I am in myself, and yet in Christ I am dear to God, as dear as if I had never sinned. I am one with Jesus and heir with him to all the inheritance of God, and one day soon, sooner than I think he should come, but... And one day soon, we will all be with Jesus at his right hand, where there are pleasures forevermore. The Lord bless you with such a faith. For Jesus' sake, amen.